Thank you, Mark and Diane, for leading us. I think I have a new life verse. I'd never noticed that in Psalm 33:17. It says, a horse is a vain hope. just kidding the horse people, okay? Don't get upset. All right, we are digging into the book of Colossians this morning as we start our verse-by-verse study of this rich letter. We mentioned last time in our introduction that this book is a book all about Jesus, and in particular, the preeminence of Jesus in all things. Epaphras, the pastor of this church and the one who also had influence in the churches in Hierapolis and Laodicea, was concerned, very concerned about heresies threatening the truth in the minds of the believers in these churches. And so he traveled 1,300 miles to Rome to see Paul, and the one who had likely led him to Christ while he was in Ephesus, so that Paul might write to the churches and circumvent the influence of the false teachers moving in on this fellowship. And so through these events, and by the grace and provision of God, we have this wonderful epistle in our hands to study and know and believe, so that we might not be taken away captive by hollow and deceptive philosophies after the tradition and wisdom of men and not according to Christ. Also, that we might see, I think, the salient point of this book, the preeminence of Jesus in all things. Well, as I read and study this letter, I'm encouraged with all of the great truths, and this is a letter with a very positive tone, even though it's dealing with some serious heresy and danger in the church. It's primarily a letter that points us to Jesus, to who he is and what he has done, but at the same time recognizes that there are threats. There are false teachers and dangers to the church and the thinking and understanding of the truth of God in Christ, what Paul calls the word of truth in our text. And I just want to point out that this is a consistent theme throughout the word of God, especially in the New Testament epistles, the danger of error, of the lies and wisdom of men, of religion, of tradition, of rites, rituals, and law, rather than in opposition to the truth that is in Jesus. Paul was certainly dealing with these things in the other churches as well. We think of Galatians and Corinth. 2 Corinthians 11:1, he says, oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, think about that, another Jesus. There is another Jesus, one who's not sufficient to save, who's not sufficient for life. If one comes to you and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I love this letter to the Colossians because it doesn't put up with it. It deals directly with the error, the lies, the threats to the church, but at the same time, it is a tremendously encouraging study because the focus is on Jesus. It's about him, about who he is, what he's done, his preeminence and power and provision in all things. And this is a lesson for us, for me especially, that yes, we must deal with the error. We must mark out those who cause divisions by heresy. We must deal with the lies against the truth. But in all this, we must point the believers to the truth, to Jesus and his marvelous, wonderful goodness and grace. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12 to say, but what I do, I will also continue to do, in order that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. They were claiming to be apostles as well. For such are false apostles, he says, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. There's a necessity of doing what I do to cut off the opportunity of those who teach a false doctrine, a false gospel, and seek to lead believers away from the truth. And it's vital to point out these things and warn and exhort and rebuke. But in all this, Jesus must be the message. And we must point one another to him continually and preach Jesus and who he is, what he has done, and the hope and the promises that we have in him. This is the tone and thrust of this letter before us. And I pray it will always be the focus of our preaching and witnessing as well. Let's look at our text in Colossians 1 at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Well, Paul says a lot in these first six verses. I've given you 4 points on your outline. First, grace and peace. Second, faith, hope, and love. Third, the word of truth. And fourth, fruit by grace in truth. Well, we begin with Paul's greeting to the believers this morning in verses 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that Paul was a sent one, an apostle, a chosen vessel by God to go to the Gentiles and to preach Jesus Christ. In Galatians 1:11, it says, I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my father. This was Saul of Tarsus. This is who Paul was. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Paul was sent by Jesus to reveal Christ to the Gentiles through the word of truth. And with Paul was the beloved Timothy. This is just a mention of his name, but what an important friend and brother Timothy was to Paul, and so effective in ministry. You know, God does not intend for us to be alone in this endeavor of the Christian life. Of course, we have the Holy Spirit and Jesus lives in us, but we have each other as well. And this is so important, so vital to the ministry is the understanding of the body, the gifts and grace that God has given each one of us so that we might use them in the body for encouragement and fellowship and edification of one another. I think of Ephesians 4 and Paul's words there. Let's look at that in Ephesians 4 at verse 11. I always find this passage so encouraging as to our purpose and what's available to us in the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:11. It says, he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. How is it that we cannot be tossed to and fro, like Epaphras was worried about for the believers in Colossae? Carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. We must be knit together, growing the whole body by what each part supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes growth of the body in the edifying of itself in love. Each one of you is vital to this body, to the effectiveness of this body and the individuals that make it up. As we strive to live a life worthy of our calling among the pagans in this world and to speak the truth in love, we need each other. We need each other, and we need each part to do its share. So Paul had Timothy and Luke and Epaphras and so many other faithful brethren working with him in the ministry. Paul writes to the saints, the faithful brethren, he says. Now these are the saints, the faithful brethren, as opposed to the false teachers. We are saints, my friends. This word means sanctified, that is set apart for holy use. God has set us apart for his use, for his purposes, and each one who believes Jesus is a saint. Next, we see these two crucial words, these truths. It's just a greeting, but full of meaning, grace and peace. Down in verse 6, we read these words, "Since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." Since you heard the gospel, the word of truth, and knew the grace of God in truth. Since you knew the grace of God, he says, do you remember when you came to know the grace of God? What a revelation. What a joy, and what peace came into your heart and your mind. It's only grace that can bring peace. I have an acquaintance, a man I've known for years and interacted with sporadically. He's a very religious man. I've told you about him before. The other day I was out in a field with him, and the alarm went off on his phone, and he turned to the east and pulled out the scapular he was wearing around his neck, and he recited the St. Angelus prayers. That's prayers to angels to help him, to guard him. He told me he couldn't meet me till after 9 because he had to pray his beads in the morning until 9. He travels to a traditional mass in Latin, all pre-Vatican II. It goes on and on. He wouldn't use the air conditioning in the cab of my tractor when he cut hay the other day because he wanted to suffer for his salvation, his words. And with all this, he has no peace. He's a mess, spiritually, foul, vulgar, living in sin. One thing he does not have is grace, and therefore he does not have peace. It's very sad. But my friends, this is the very thing we must come to understand, the thing we must know. The very heart of the message is here in these first words. It is grace. The grace of God through the person and work of Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone that can bring peace like a river, contentment and understanding and purpose to our lives, grace and peace. Let's look at Ephesians 2:8. Mark referred to that this morning, Ephesians 2:8, and we're going to read several verses here. I just want you to follow along. Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near." How? "By the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." What does that mean? "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity," that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, "so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." When we believe Jesus, that is when we heard the word of truth in the gospel and turned from whatever we were trusting in, our goodness, religion, man's wisdom, whatever, when we turned from idols to serve the living God, we experienced the grace of God. We move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Jesus took away that which was against us in the law of commandments, our guilt evident in sins, breaking of those commandments of God. He nailed them to the cross. And we moved into the realm of grace. And did you know that Paul says in Romans 5 that we stand in grace? We live in the grace of God forever, permanently, not moving in and out of grace, but standing in grace. And we now have access through Christ to God, our Abba, Father. And because of grace and grace alone, we have peace. Peace with God and peace with men. Peace in our hearts and souls today, and peace with our future, with our eternity, in the promise and hope of God in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace, Paul says. Next in our text, we see faith, hope, and love, all fruits of the word of truth. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. In these words, we see the great need of the word of truth. The word of truth here is a direct reference to the gospel, and we see that when Epaphras preached the word of truth, the gospel to these people in Colossae and perhaps the other cities as well, that when they heard the gospel, they believed. Faith came by hearing the word of truth. Like Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing a message about Jesus, hearing the word of truth. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." A man must hear the gospel, the word of truth. He must believe that gospel, believe Jesus, and then he is saved. Then he is sealed, regenerated, becomes a child of God. In John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." The word of truth, the gospel, is central to our witness and vital for men to hear that they might believe and have faith in Jesus alone. And we see also here that the word of truth brings hope. Verse 5, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Our hope is a result of hearing and believing the word of truth. Our hope, he says, is laid up for us in heaven. Not here in the things of this world, not in law or works or the wisdom of man, but in Christ and Christ alone. What he accomplished on the cross, who he is, and the promises that he has given to us by grace through faith. Let's look at 1 Peter 1. Peter has some amazing words on this. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. This is where the name of our church comes from, the name of our fellowship. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now listen to these words and take them for yourself. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So many good words on our hope. Now let's look at Romans 8. Paul also comments on this in Romans 8, verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." It's a certainty. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Look at verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We were saved in this hope, saved from fear and doubt and a troubled heart. We have hope in him and his word, his promises, a confident assurance. You know, if you ask my religious friend or any religious man in our communities, are you going to heaven? You know what he would say? He'd say, I hope so. I'm a pretty good person. I'm doing the best I can. I was baptized. My parents were religious. I was raised in the church. I hope so. My brothers and sisters, this is not our kind of hope. It's not a hope-so kind of faith. It's not like I hope it doesn't rain on my hay. Ashley and I had that hope last night, but she was out there at midnight putting a tarp on top of that wagon full of hay because the forecast said it was going to thunderstorm at 3 a.m. So our hope was not so confident, right, that it wouldn't rain on our hay. It's not I hope the Packers win the Super Bowl. It's not that kind of hope. Our hope is a confident assurance based on the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. And our hope is not in anything on this earth. Nothing carnal, but our hope is laid up for us in heaven. It's reserved in heaven for us. Our hope is in Jesus. He is our hope and our peace. And it is his life in us as we walk by faith. It is the word of truth and the power of the Holy Spirit that produces love through our lives. We love him because he, being the prototokos, the first one, the preeminent one, loved us. Romans 5:5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God has poured out his love into our hearts, and that love flows out to those around us, particularly to the brethren. In 1 John 2:10, it says, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. 1 Peter 1:22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, that means believing the gospel through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. John says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This love, this agape, is not a feeling, but a choice, a sacrifice unto the Lord. We love in word and in deed. We choose to love the brethren. But this is our heart's desire as well, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And because of grace, because of the gift of God, it is our spiritual act of worship, our deepest desire to love one another. This love comes through the word of truth and the Holy Spirit in us. So we see that faith, hope, and love are produced through the word of truth. This is why there is such a need for the word, for the truth of God, preached, shared, spoken among the brethren and the lost. Encourage one another by the truth, the word of God, and do not be taken captive by that which is not true, not according to Christ and his word. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This means to evaluate every thought by the word of truth. And if it is true, rejoice in it. Believe it. Take it for yourself. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. But if it is after the world, the wisdom of men, legalistic religion, or self-gratification, then reject it and reckon it to be false and warn against it. The word of truth is the basis of our sanctification, the renewing of our minds, and the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit through us as we know, reckon, and yield to the word of truth. We see that there is fruit for the one who lives by the word of truth. Verse 3 in our text, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, look at this, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The word of truth is bringing forth fruit among those who believe. This is so important for us to understand. How can we have fruit? How can we see the fruit of the Spirit consistent in our lives? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul says, against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live in the Spirit, Paul says. Therefore, let us also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. It is the Spirit that imparts strength to our inner man, according to Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. It is Jesus who lives in and through us as we abide in Him through faith. It is God the Father who can do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever ask or think. It's by grace through faith that we live. By knowing and believing the word of truth. It's not by higher secret knowledge or the wisdom of men. We do not need some religious hierarchy, some magisterium to tell us what the truth is. It's not by asceticism, by legalism, by works or law or rite or ritual. All these things are lies against the truth. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2 with me. Colossians 2 at verse 20. Paul, addressing these issues in the church there, says, therefore, since you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Look at verse 23. So important to understand. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I love Paul's words here. These things make you look religious. They make you look sincere. They make you feel like you are doing something. You know, that's our tendency. Just give me something to do. Give me a law. Give me a list. Give me an instruction, something to do so that I can feel good about what I have done and check off my list. But our problem is not a doing problem. Our problem is a believing problem. We don't need to learn to do better, but to believe better. And of course, believing comes with knowing, knowing the word of truth. And this is why we must continually study, read, ponder, pray for wisdom and understanding, renew our minds to the simple truths of the gospel, the word of truth. Paul says, since you died with Christ, why subject yourselves to the things of the world? Do this, don't do that. These things have an appearance of wisdom, but no value. No value to you, my friends, against the indulgence of the flesh. I want to focus my mind, my efforts and striving and agonizing, as Paul uses those words, in the right place. On that which is of value for holiness, for an abiding, growing relationship with my Lord, where He produces fruit through my life as a branch, abiding in a vine. And the word of truth tells me this: I died. The old man died. I am a new man in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Jesus Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit produces fruit through me as I know, reckon, and choose to believe the word of truth, what God says. And my life is lived by faith. Listen to Paul's familiar words in Galatians 2. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, I, through the law, died to the law in order that I might live to God. What do I have to do to live to God? I have to die to the law as a way of righteousness. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. You see, it's a twofold issue. In the negative, all that legalistic thinking, all that effort to do and to be has no value against the flesh. You don't need to strive to be You are. You are a new creation. You are in Christ. You have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have all that you need in Him. What we must do in the positive is to know the word of truth and believe and then yield to His life and power in us. It is the word of truth by the power of the Holy Spirit and the life of Christ in us that produces fruit. And this was the fruit that was abounding in Colossae. They needed to keep in the word. They needed to keep in the truth and reject the false teachers and their doctrines. They needed to focus on Christ and who He is and what He has done. They needed to know Him, believe Him, and abide in Him so that this fruit could continue and grow evermore. And my brothers and sisters, this is precisely what we need today as well. The word of truth is bringing forth fruit in the life of faithful believers living by grace through faith, walking in the Spirit, for they live in the Spirit. It's only consistent to walk in the Spirit because we live in the Spirit. And this is the very thing that God has intended for me and for you and for this body of believers, even in this place, in this time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You. Thank You for Your word of truth. Thank You for the gospel which faithful witnesses brought to us. Thank You for the salvation that we have through faith in Jesus. Thank You for the regenerative work that You did in us, killing us, nailing us to the cross with Christ and our old man, in order that that body controlled by indwelling sin might be rendered powerless, done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Help us to understand who You say that we are. Help us to understand that we are in Christ. And help us to understand that Your way, Your means for producing fruit through us is for us to know the truth, to believe You, and then to trust You to work out the details in our lives. Help us, Lord, to believe You better. In Jesus' name, amen.